Matthew 24 and verse 36. The Bible says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to be able to point to this wonderful doctrine of the Bible and identify it, Lord, in this framework of being a blessing to us and a blessing to the church and a blessing to the world. And so, Lord, we want to count as one of our blessings the hope, the blessed hope, the blessed assurance that one day you will fulfill your promise to come back and receive us to yourself. And so we'll rejoice in that tonight, Lord, as we teach in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I like the name of our church. I've said that a lot of times. I've been made aware and learned and heard and seen the names of a lot of churches. And every once in a while I'll see one and think, well, that's a good name, or that's a kind of a neat name. I've never, ever saw the name of a church where I said, wow, I wish our church was named that. Never. I think everyone should envy the name of our church, is what I think. I think when they hear Blessed Hope, somebody will say, why didn't we think of that? You know, that is a great name. I like it because every time I see it in print, every time it's presented, every time it's spoken, it has the opportunity to draw people's hearts to this doctrine. And there's something wonderful about the Blessed Hope. There's something wonderful about the doctrine of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm a pre-trib guy. Let me tell you what that means. I believe that the next main event on God's prophetic calendar is Jesus Christ coming back and rapturing the church out of this world. There's people that want to be mid-tribbers and no-tribbers and post-tribbers and, I don't know, tribbles, and all kinds of people out there. But I don't believe in, and I think there's problems with their doctrine and their suppositions on that. But I believe that Jesus Christ is going to come. I believe the Bible teaches without a doubt Jesus is going to come and rapture the church out before the beginning of the tribulation period. Matter of fact, the rapture of the church will usher in 7 years of tribulation. And so we look for that. That's the next great event on the calendar. We went into 2011, I think most of us did, thinking this will surely be the year. But guess what? It's not over yet. It still might be the year. But I can't help but look ahead to 2012 and think, you know what? What a wonderful time for Jesus to come back. The blessing of the blessed hope. I want to teach this doctrine in this context tonight. I want us to look at this and think of this as a blessing. I don't think it's by accident that God inspired this event to be referred to in this context. The blessed hope. The blessed hope. And So I want to take a look at this tonight and share with you why I believe, some reasons why I believe, that the rapture of the church is a blessing to us. Let me give them to you, all right? Number one, the doctrine of the rapture is a blessing to a gospel preacher. If you're a gospel preacher, you know what? You're one of the bullets you're glad. Well, it's good to see you, folks. Good to see you. I just noticed you here. One of the bullets you're glad is in your gun is the doctrine of the rapture. If you're about wanting to see people saved and wanting to preach people to a place where they'll want to get saved in a service, if you have a Sunday morning where you know there's going to be a lot of visitors, if you've got a youth rally that you're going to and the preacher has invited you to preach and he says, hey, don't forget, we're going to have a bunch of kids that are probably lost in this, you know what? More times than not, I rush to the doctrine of the rapture of the church, because if you're a gospel preacher and you're about getting people saved, you are thankful for this doctrine. This doctrine is a blessing. You can go to portions of Scripture like Matthew chapter 24, as we read a minute ago, and urge people to be saved. You see, anytime as a preacher that you want to present an urgency to a congregation of people to receive Christ, I think that there's two future events that you ought to point to that could happen. Both of them could happen at any time. One of them is death. You know what? Death can happen at any time. And in that, there is an urgency pressed upon an unbeliever to receive Christ. The second event that could happen at any time, future event, is Christ's return. This is especially effective, more effective than death when preaching to young people. You can preach on death, and we should. You can present to young people the possibility that they could die. And you know what? You walk through any cemetery in America, and you can find evidence to the fact that it's not just old people that died. Many times you'll go to the gravestone, and you can do the math and realize below the soil here lies a teenager. But you know what? The average teenager can kind of rationalize away the fact that the odds are pretty good in their favor that they aren't going to die in their teenage years. But you know what? When you begin to preach on Christ's return, the unpredictability of it, and the fact that only the saved will come, and what follows after it, it's a wonderful blessing to a Bible preacher. I'm glad for the opportunities that I've had to just preach to congregations and gatherings of people, and to lost people in particular, to preach on the subject of the rapture. If you go back and look at, and I've often referred to this, and maybe it's because I got to be introduced to Christianity while this was going on, but if you look back in the late 60s and during the 70s and all of the church planting efforts and churches being grown and started and revivals, one of the things that drove that movement, that time of great harvest, was that there were prophetic conferences and prophetic preaching going on a scale that it hadn't been gone for years. Matter of fact, the pre-trib group is the one that ramrodded that and got excited about it. And hey, if you got 3.5 years notice, you know, why get too worried about it, you know? Or if you don't have to worry about it at all, drove that movement. And I'm convinced that many, many folks were ushered into the kingdom of God in response to a sermon on the rapture. I remember driving home in a van as a teenager, and we had gone to a youth meeting, and there a man stood up with fervency and urgency and preached on the second coming of Christ. And one of the young men that had went with us, that was a lost young man who resisted the message and the conviction, and on the way home even made light of the sermon. I remember him saying this. He was in the back of the van and said it where the adults couldn't hear it, but he said, "That preacher is just trying to scare people into getting saved." And I remember looking back at him and saying, "Son, you ought to be scared enough to get saved, because what you heard tonight was the truth." And even though he was trying to deflect that, doctrine has brought many, many people to the point where they said, "You know what? I need to not put off what God is doing in my heart, the conviction of my sin, the drawing of the Father. I need to respond to that because of the doctrine of the rapture." The doctrine of the rapture is a blessing if you're a gospel preacher. Number two, the doctrine of the rapture is a blessing to a grieving heart. Think about that. Turn over, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's a very familiar portion of Scripture, but I'll have you look at it with me. This gives much detail. This little portion of Scripture gives much detail as to how the rapture will happen. And very inspirational, but also very comforting. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," speaking of those that have passed away or have died, "that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." If you're teaching on the rapture, this is a wonderful portion of Scripture to go to tell you and give people some detail concerning concerning how Christ will come back and the events and how it will happen. And here we see that the Lord himself, that's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, shall descend from heaven with a shout. Many believe that he'll say, "Come up hither," with the voice of the archangel, and the voice of the archangel will join the voice of Christ with the trump of God as God's trumpet is sounded. And then, first of all, what will happen is the dead in Christ shall rise first. I don't believe in soul sleep. You know, you have to go back up before you jump to these conclusions and notice verse 14. "And if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God" what? "Bring with him." Be careful getting caught up in some of these. "Well, I just believe in this." You might want to read the Bible before you just say too much. No, he's bringing them with. Then why is the graves open? Because the graves are open so that the bodies that were sown in corruption will be raised in incorruption. I'm not going to try to explain all this. I'm not sure I understand it completely, but I do believe that there is an element of what the body was that's going to be transformed and used maybe as raw material. I'm just reaching here. But for some reason, God wants that body. But it isn't just going to be raised. It's going to be raised incorruptible. And so that body will be transformed, changed. What was sown in corruption will be raised in incorruption. And that glorified body then will be reunited. To be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. And so here he brings the saints of God, their spirits with him, their souls with him, and that's reunited with a glorified body. And so that's what's happening. Folks, listen to me. This is going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This is going to happen quickly. But for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's going to happen instantaneously. And so some details given in this portion of Scripture concerning the rapture of the church. But then it's followed with this verse 18, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." I attended a funeral just yesterday. I won't go into the long story about it, but I got news in the last several months that one of the families that I had the opportunity to minister to while I was doing my inner city Chicago work during my college days. And by the way, one of the sweet families that God gave us on that route, allowed to see saved and their children saved, Mrs. Rivera and her two children, Willie and Elizabeth. Mrs. Rivera lived with her sister Carmen and her mother, Mrs. Santiago. And I mean like clockwork, folks. Sun rises in the east, sets in the west. Sunday morning, you pull a bus up, that entire family comes out, gets on that bus. And for about 2 years, I was allowed to be the bus captain that route. And I'm going to tell you something, that family was a blessing to me. And I mean that. You know, bus workers, you'll understand that. You know, we'll say, you know what, let's go out there and see if we can change a life. Let's go out there and see if we can reach somebody. Let's go out there and see if we can touch somebody. But you know what the honest truth is? I went up to Chicago to see if I could change a life, and in going, my life was changed. And I always feel that way. I always feel like that there's a dual benefit to being out there in the bus ministry. Yeah, God's going to let you see those miracles and those changed lives. But you know who will be changed more than anybody? You will be changed more than anybody. And I remember Mrs. Rivera was 31 or 2 when she started riding the bus there and her children. And shortly after I became her bus captain, she had a bad heart and at 32 years of age had to have open heart surgery. And I went and sat during that surgery and was there for the recovery process and prayed with her before and was there when she woke up afterwards and sat with the children and the sister and the grandma. And they were just very dear to me. And she has had a bad spell here again with her health and her heart. And then God took her home. And so a call came from Willie, her son, who's a young man now. And Elizabeth, good night. The years get by. Here's this little girl used to ride the bus. She introduced me to her husband, her 18-year-old son, her 17-year-old daughter. And I'm just like, wow, am I old or what? You know, crazy stuff, you know. And little Maria Vega used to ride our bus. And she rode the same bus route. And she grew up there and went to the Christian school and then married a young man from the church there and sings in the choir to this day at First Baptist Church of Hammond on Sunday morning. Maria comes and sets about second one, beautiful soprano voice. and showed up there, not forgetting her roots, not forgetting when she was a little 13, 14, 15-year-old girl riding the bus with Mrs. Rivera, and showed up and sang for the funeral. And I thought, boy, it's like a bus route reunion all these years ago, you know. But you know what, folks? You know what makes all of that doable for a Christian? You know why you can smile while you're weeping? You know why we sorrow? Yes, but not as others that have no hope. This doctrine right here. So you know what? We're going to make a trip to the cemetery to bury our loved ones. But one of these days, Jesus is going to make a trip to the cemetery to resurrect them right out of there. And so we don't say goodbye. We say see you later. And there's one of these days, you know what, folks? I'm going to tell you, I don't know what's going to happen from the clouds back to heaven, but how many of you have this idea it's going to be a fun time, all right? How many of you think you're going to be able to finally lay your hands on somebody that you have laid awake at night weeping, wishing that you could hold again and talk to again? You don't think that's not going to be a fun time? And so the doctrine of the rapture is a blessing to a Christian. It's a blessing to a church. It's a blessing to a grieving heart. Jesus delayed his coming, and some of the first generation Christians begin to pass off the scene. And you know what? One of the things we've studied in the book of Acts that drove the early church was the idea that when they received that great commission and the promise of Christ's return from those two men, those two angels that appeared, they really felt like they were on the stopwatch. Jesus was going to come back. They had to get out there and do something about it. And then all of a sudden, Christ's coming was delayed. And you know what? Christians begin to die. And they thought, oh my goodness sakes, Christ promised to come back. What's going to happen? This was addressing their concerns. And you know what? As long as the Church of Jesus Christ works in the spirit of that urgency that Christ could come back, we're going to do what we ought to do. And the minute we get relaxed and think, well, you know what? They've been saying that Jesus is coming. Yeah, you're sounding like somebody that the Bible addressed over here in 1 Peter. I've heard that my whole life. Wait a minute. You're sounding like a scorner. I want to live my life in expectation of the return of Jesus Christ. If 2011 clocks out and he didn't return, you know what I'm going to believe? I'm going to believe he's going to come January 1st, 2012. And if that day ends and he hasn't come, then I'm going to wake up believing he's going to come January 2nd, 2012. If you live like that, you're going to be all right. But boy, what a blessing to a grieving heart. So the doctrine of the blessed hope is a blessing. And it's a blessing to a gospel preacher. It's a blessing to a grieving heart. Let me give you this. The doctrine of the rapture is a blessing to the growing Christian. To the growing Christian. Have you ever thought about this? You say, preacher, okay, I'm saved. I'm good. And it's amazing to me how many people who claim to be born again have kind of adopted this, what I think is a satanic, demonic view of their Christian life. I'm saved. I'm good. And you know what? If the Baptist doctrine you preach is true, and the Bible doctrine you preach is true, I'm not going to lose that. And so if I'm saved and I'm good, then what's the big deal? Well, let me read to you. Go over, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's go look at that portion of Scripture I just referred to in 2 Peter. I said 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter number 3. And if you look at verse number 3, folks, there's a reason that we ought to go forward in our Christian life and grow as Christians. There's a lot of reasons. But you know what? The doctrine of the rapture should be one of those reasons. Notice what it says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which now and by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment, perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as 1 day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That answers the question, preacher, what's God waiting for? I'm going to tell you something. We've got a loving God and a patient God. He's not willing that anyone perish. All come to repentance. Then we have this, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things, talking about this world, this earth, shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? You see what that verse is telling us? It's taking the doctrine of the rapture. And see, it's one thing to know a doctrine. It's another thing to let a doctrine change you. It's one thing to learn the scriptures. It's another thing to apply the scriptures, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens be on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. But notice what it says here in verse number 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Now what this verse is telling us is this, that we need to use the doctrine of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as inspiration to live in such a fashion that we would not be ashamed at his coming. Have you ever noticed this part of the doctrine, that Jesus Christ, God set it up this way, that they will not tell us when he's coming back? That, by the way, that is a blessing. It's a blessing. That's part of the blessing of this doctrine. If you raise children, and if you've raised them to the point where they've gotten to the age where you feel like you can leave the house and your children can manage there without adult supervision, I'll just leave that up to you when that should be in your life. Young people, if you're teenagers, your mom and dad ought to be able to do that. I've had parents tell me, that's got teenagers at home, well, we couldn't both leave. You know what? You ding-dong. Grow up. By the time you guys are teenagers, mom and dad ought to be able to take off somewhere. Lord knows they've earned a date night having to raise you. And they ought to be able to take off and come back. So there's times when girls got a certain age that me and Cheryl would leave, and before we'd leave, we'd kind of go through. We always tried to give them something to do so that they wouldn't burn the house down or you know, do something crazy. So we'd give them some jobs. And listen, I'm not saying you have to work the whole time we're gone, but these things have to be done when we come home. And what's the one question that the kids always ask? They want to know, what time are you coming home? Now, if you're a novice parent, you're a rookie, you tell them. Big mistake. Big mistake, you know. If you've had several, you say, well, I don't know. When we get here, we'll be here. And now, why do they want, come on, help me now. Why do they want to know what time you're going to be home? Because as soon as you drive out of the driveway, they have this little meeting. And they're like, okay, here's the list. Here's the things that have to be done before mom and dad get back. Now, how long, if we just, you know, go into sprint mode, how long is it going to take us? And they try to figure that out. I think, you know, this, that, if you do this, whatever, I think we get this whole day thing done in 13 minutes and 14 seconds is what I'm thinking about, like that. So they're not going to be back till 8:30. They told us 8:30, so there's no use us doing anything until about 8:10. We're good to go. And you know why they're that way? Because they're related to us. That's why. You know why they're that way? Because they're human beings. God knew what he created. God knew us. And so you know what he did? He put an unpredictability factor in. What he basically said was, I'm coming back. And you know what all the disciples wanted to know? You know what the early church wanted to know? I mean, check it out. When you get into 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you can tell that there had been inquiry. But of the times and seasons, brother, you have no need that I write unto you. You know what everybody wanted to know? Okay, you taught us he's coming. When is this? And you know why we ask? We ask for the same reason that our kids ask. because it's in our nature, it seems, to procrastinate, to put things off. And one of the things that God did was he built into this doctrine an unpredictability. You know, when I'll come when I come. And so 1 John 2:28, now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Now notice that. When he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And I thank God for that blessing. That element of this doctrine is a blessing to me. Because you know what? I want to, as a Christian, be kept on my toes. I think the Holy Spirit has used that for my good and for God's glory. That still small voice at times reminded me in those times of temptation when I'm thinking about going somewhere I shouldn't go or doing something I shouldn't do or saying something I shouldn't say. The sweet Holy Spirit comes and says, what if Christ were to come back at that moment? Thank God for it. Say, preacher, why is it important to grow in grace? Because you know what? You want to be the best that you can possibly be when Jesus Christ comes back. You want to be in the right place, doing the right thing. You don't want to be ashamed at his coming. And so it's a blessing for a growing Christian. It's inspiration. It's motivation for us to want to do the things that we ought to do. You know, sometimes, maybe those of you that attend Wednesday afternoon soul winning comes along and the temptation might be for a teenager, well, you know what, it's cold out or whatever. And you know, I could go, but I don't really want to go. And you know what? Sometimes the thing that just pushes you to say, I'm going to go, is, well, good night. What if Jesus Christ were to come the next hour? And he knows and I know that I should be out there witnessing. It's the time I set aside to go soul winning. But instead, I'm sitting at home, piddling the time away. Not out there, maybe, where I could have won that last person before Christ comes back. Hey, preacher, why go out the door today? Good night. We've only got till now, till Sunday. Christmas is almost over. I've already passed out those Christmas. Why grab one more little handful? Because Jesus is coming back. That's why. Because Jesus is coming back. I'm glad that I want to turn that into a positive thing in my life. I want to turn that into a motivation in my life. I want to be in church when the doors are open. If I can be there, if I possibly can be there, I want to be there. I think, what a horrible thing for a Christian if God were to choose to come on the Lord's Day and people that are raptured out of their recliners instead of out of their pews. Amen. And so it's a great motivation for a growing Christian. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. You know, the groups of people that profess to be saved that like to take the Bible and try to twist it and attack a doctrine like the second coming have a motivation for doing it. If you'll look at that group of Christians, it's always carnal Christians that are trying to erase this doctrine. It's always lazy Christians that are trying to erase this doctrine. You see, if they could just, let's move it, or let's just do away with it. Because you know what? Then they can soothe their conscience. They can remove this element of surprise. But you know what? You're going to have to rip a lot of pages out of the Bible to do that. And so I'm glad it's there. I don't look at it as a burden. I look at it as a blessing. Thank you, Lord. I will say thank you for not letting us know. You know why? Because Jerry Ross is a rascal. And the old man's still there. And you know what? A lot of times I wouldn't do what I ought to do if I didn't have these biblical motivations in my life to say, you know what? No. I'm not going to stay home. I'm going to go and be where I ought to be. You know why? Jesus could come back. No, I'm not going to be vindictive. You know why? Because about the time I'm in a vindictive boat, Jesus will come back. And so let these things be a blessing to you. Let me give you number four, the last one that we'll cover. The doctrine of the rapture, the blessing of the blessed hope. The doctrine of the rapture is a blessing to a gospel preacher, it's a blessing to a grieving heart, and it's a blessing to a growing Christian. But let me give you the last one. The doctrine of the rapture is a blessing to a going, G-O-I-N-G, a going church. In 2012, if the Lord tarries, let's let one of the things that motivate us be the fact that Jesus Christ could come again. You show me a church that's on fire. I mean, out there going great guns, going out there trying to win the world to Christ. You'll find a church that is driven. One of the things that drives them is the doctrine of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And read the book of the Revelation. Let me just encourage you to do that. If it's been a while since you've read, if you've been reading through your Bible this year, you're probably in the book of Revelation right now. If you read through it chronologically this year, but read through the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ from time to time. That's an important book. I mentioned it to our Sunday school class this past Sunday morning, that the Bible tells us, and the opening verses promises blessing to those that read it and to those that hear it. When you read, you say, "Preacher, I just feel like I need to get an extra portion of the blessing of God on my life," and sit down and read the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. There's a promise of a connection with a blessing to that book. It's a life-changing book. If you've never, I've said this before, but let me just challenge you in this. Some of you have the Bible on tape or on disc or whatever they use nowadays, 8-track. You have the Bible on something like that. But if you've never listened to the entire book of Revelation read out loud in one sitting, you ought to do it. I mean that. You ought to do it. And you say, "Well, I'm busy." Well, just one of these times when you're busy and you can listen to something. You're going to be working on something for a couple hours. You ought to just put it in and listen from the very first verse to the very last verse and listen to that book read in its entirety. I'm not kidding you. I know you're blessed to read any of the Bible. I'm just telling you, there's something supernatural. There's something amazing about the process of listening to that entire book read, listening to it read. I think I've shared this story before, but when I was in Bible college, I worked at UPS, and then later on, after working at UPS for several years, Roadway Packaging Systems opened a business around the corner from our UPS plant, and so I worked about 4 to 5 hours for UPS every night. RPS wanted to hire UPS workers to work for them, and so I was married, and we needed more income, and so I would work about 4 hours usually at UPS, four and a half hours, and then I would go around the corner and have a little bit of time, about 30 minutes off, and then I'd go to work for RPS, and I'd work for about 4 and a half, 5 hours for them, and doing basically the same job at two different places. And RPS was getting things up and running, and there wasn't a whole lot of regulations at the very beginning. And they were just glad to have us there. But as they were opening the plant up and getting everything ready to go and just kind of in the beginning stages, they allowed us for a while to wear Walkmans. Now, how do you explain to these young people? A Walkman is basically a really old, big, slow iPod is what it is. Big, bulky, I don't know what else to say. But a Walkman, a cassette player that you just attached here and you had headphones and you put it on. And I had, in my possession, I had the New Testament on cassette tape. And there were 10 cassette tapes. You listened through 10 cassette tapes and you'd listen through the entire New Testament. So what I would do is, it was a Monday through Friday job. Every time I went go in there to do my job, load trucks, I'd put that Walkman on and I'd take one of the tapes with me and I'd put it in there. And I listened to read me the New Testament. And I just listened to one tape a night. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. I'd have half the New Testament listened to. The next week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. The last Friday, every 2 weeks, the entire tape that I would take in there was a complete reading of the book of the Revelation. And I'm going to tell you, I always look forward to that. And it was amazing to listen to that. So I got to do that for almost a year before they came in one day, someone that had some sense about safety, and told us we couldn't be having noise in our ears in that type of an environment. But for about a year, 52 weeks, that means about 26 times in a year's time, I got to listen to the entire New Testament read. I say this from time to time when I'm encouraging people to get in the Bible. When they made that new rule and I was no longer allowed to do that, I'm going to tell you something, and I went in there, and after doing that for almost a year and couldn't listen to the Bible, just like I'm supposing this, almost like a drug addict comes off drugs, it was that hard not to have that. Would to God we would get addicted to the Word of God. Addicted to the Word of God. Folks, you got time to listen to everything in the world in that car, and we just won't listen to the Bible. We just won't. Preacher, what's a great gift? Get your loved ones, get yourself the Word of God read on CD. And let's start listening to the Bible. I'm all for good Christian music and preaching and the right things to listen to. I'm not saying you have to. I'd listen to that tape and then I'd listen to the music afterwards or something else the rest of the night. But we got to get back. Would God we had a church addicted to the Scriptures, addicted to the Bible. But the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, if it does anything for you, it will make you a going Christian. And if anything, the book of Revelation ought to do is make the church a going church. You say, preacher, how is the doctrine of the rapture? How does that inspire church to go? Because the bulk of the revelation of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ gives us minute detail concerning the tribulation period. That's what the vast majority of the book is about. You listen to that over and over and over. You read it over and over and over. And you, all of a sudden, in the midst of reading that, God began to put pictures in your mind of loved ones and friends. You read that at a place like RPS and you begin to look around and realize, you know what, Jesus could come back tonight. And guess what? Everybody in this room, that's in this building, that's not saved, that's working with me, that I rub shoulders with, that don't have the gospel, they're staying for this. They're staying for this. And so the doctrine of the rapture, it's a blessing to a growing church, folks. We need to once again look at prophecy and let prophecy become one of the driving forces of the church to push them forward, to help them to go forward. I don't have time and we won't take the time. But you start reading through those seven seals, and then you get into the seven trumpets, and then you get into the seven vials, and you begin to read those. The fifth seal, let me just pull one out. The fifth seal chronicles the cries of martyr saints calling for justice upon those who shed innocent blood. And then after that, Revelation 6, the kings of the earth, great men, rich men, and the chief captains and mighty men, and every bondsman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb, from the great day of his wrath is come. For the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? And you start thinking about this. Every single person, there's a time period where literally people will flee civilization and go out into the wilderness and burrow into the sides of hills and beg the mountains to fall. That's how bad is the tribulation going to be? It's going to be that bad. You go to the seventh seal and you read about the... by the way, the seventh seal invokes silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. So terrible are the things that are going to follow, these trumpets that are going to follow. The first thing that happens when the seventh seal is broke is there's just silence at the awfulness of the second group of judgment that comes. And you begin to read these trumpets that begin to sound forth. And then you get to the vials. And if you notice the progression, don't get me wrong, none of it's good. But when the vials are poured out, they are poured out without mixture, which means there is no more mercy extended. And I could take you and show you in the book of Revelation that even through the pouring out of breaking of the seals and blowing of the trumpets, there's these extension of mercy and grace, and there's still some folks that are being reached because of the 144,000 witnesses, because of the two witnesses that come. But you know what? There comes a point in time where God pours out wrath without mixture. You read those vials. Now, time to time, that's a good night. That's a whole series of sermons. What are you saying? I'm saying, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, let's let this be part of the fuel that we put in the engine that runs this ministry on high octane. Okay, bus worker, when it just, you know, you have those, January and February's coming. It's going to be easier to cut it short than make that extra visit. It's easier just to be there for a couple minutes than it is to try to get a hold of that daddy that's lost. Let's let this drive us. Let's let this help us. Let's let this doctrine be a blessing to us, because the blessed hope is a blessing to the local assembly. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we've been allowed to just study this great doctrine of the Bible and add it to our list of blessings. Thank you for allowing it to be set up this way, Lord, so that preachers of the gospel can come to the pulpit and use this doctrine to present urgency in the heart of a lost person as we try to persuade men to accept Christ. And then, Lord, for the grieving hearts, we've all been there. And Lord, in the near future, in the year, this year, next year, Lord, there won't be a time period in any family's life for very long where they're not the ones that needs the comfort. And then, Lord, also then to inspire us to grow in grace, to inspire us to go forward and be busy in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, use this great doctrine in our lives, and thank you for the blessing of the blessed hope. In Jesus' name.